All right, we're going to be in 1 Samuel. We're going to start there this morning. Start in 1 Samuel. I was going to pick back up in 2 Samuel, which is where it would be. And we go through, been trying to just go through books of the Bible. It kind of helps keep some organization to my studies, but also if you're interested, you know where we're at. If you're interested in further studying, you can read ahead and things like that. So we got to in 2 Samuel, the chapter that we would be in is a chapter where a man named Abner is killed. And there was so much going on in 2 Samuel, chapter 3, where we would be. But I thought, you know, Abner's an interesting case study. Just as a man and as his position in Israel. And so what I want to show you, what I'd like to get out of this, and this is not a rah-rah sermon. I mean, it's just like, it's kind of tough. It's just kind of tough. Because we're going to talk about pride. We're going to talk about a proud soul. And Abner is, there's some things in Abner's life. He exhibits this characteristic. And truly, I mean, if we're honest, we all got pride. It comes with the flesh. It comes with the equipment, so to speak. But just because you're born with certain things in your body, that doesn't mean they're appropriate and acceptable. People, you don't have to teach children to lie. That's something that comes naturally. It just doesn't mean it's acceptable to do it. It just means that came with the equipment. And so that's, you understand that as a matter of nature. You understand trying to protect yourself, maybe, or what you think is self-protection. But I say all that to say, pride is a natural. I don't say it's natural. Let's deal with it right. It's a sinful aspect of biology. It's a sinful part of the flesh. And I mean, I guess you could say everything about the flesh is bad, but it's sin. It is the thing that really, I don't know, it's something that you could probably hide fairly well, but it's also this seems to be the main thing that takes people down is pride. So Abner is a case study in that. Abner is, I told you, 1 Samuel chapter 14, and I'm going to take you through the instances that this man named Abner appears. And for a little backstory, because I think we need it, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel is about the first and really second kings of Israel. You've got Saul, you've got David. Saul was the people's choice, David is God's choice, and Saul is on the throne in 1 Samuel, and Abner is Saul's cousin. And not that to hold a place in politics or to hold a place in a business and be related to the owner or something is necessarily bad. If you can do the job, it does have it sort of looks bad sometimes, but if you're capable of doing the job, okay. But Abner seems to have this position that he has, and Abner's position, by the way, is he is the head of the military. He's the head of the Israeli military. And not that he doesn't have some military and fighting abilities, But as you go through his life, he doesn't seem to be that valuable as a military leader. And he certainly doesn't encourage Saul in the right way. And anytime there's a battle, it doesn't seem to be Abner the one that's fighting it. Seems to be David or Jonathan or somebody else that sort of gets the ball rolling. And so with all that said, I want to do a little case study about Abner, but really the bottom line of this, we're going to talk about a proud soul. A proud soul. So we're going to start in 1 Samuel chapter 14, and I'm going to try to go through these, I don't know, I say fairly quickly, I really will. I'm going to try to go through these fairly quickly and deal with them sufficiently, but you know, maybe not very at length. But 1 Samuel chapter 14 and verse 50. You first meet Abner here. Talking about the people that were around Saul. The Bible says the name of Saul's wife was Ahinoam, the daughter of Ahimaaz, and the name of the captain of his host, Saul's host, Saul is the king of Israel. The captain of his host was Abner, the son of Ner, Saul's uncle. So Abner is Saul's cousin. And Kish was the father of Saul, and Ner the father of Abner was the son of Abiel. And there was sore war against the Philistines all the days of Saul. And when Saul saw any strong man or any valiant man, he took him unto him. First thing I notice that the Bible describes about Abner is he has a status, it looks like he has a status by virtue of his birth. That he has a status by birth. He's the cousin of the king. And so, and I kind of go back and say that because, again, his position in the military doesn't seem to fit his personality or his decision making or anything like that. So it seems like his position is largely just a status because of who he's related to. Abner seems to have a position with Saul because he's Saul's cousin. He may have some military skill, like I said, so I wouldn't go as far to say that he's completely out of place, but seems like whatever military skills he has are rarely, if ever, used, because he's more, as you go through his life, he's more of an opportunist than he is a general or a military leader. But it brings up this point about pride. One of the things that people take and make, and the world makes a great deal of, is the way you're born. I'll give you an example. If you're born with athletic ability, if you're born with the ability to run fast, jump high, you know, strong, I mean, there are some bodies that are physically, genetically predisposed to, you can bulk up with muscle and you can do that. And some people aren't born that way. They aren't born with that ability to do those things. But if you're born with certain genetics, certain or certain bloodlines, the world takes note of that. And it's physical quality. You know what the world loves is, it loves the physical qualities, the speed, the beauty, the strength, the, I don't know, pleasure. I mean, the architecture, the grand build, the ability to build massive. I mean, all of these things, they are physical qualities, and the world loves these things. Loves beauty, it loves personality, it loves strength, it loves money, it loves athletic ability. These are things the world values. And a lot of these things come because someone has a certain genetic line, they have a certain DNA. And so I say that because Abner's place in life seems to be largely a result of who he's related to. And so, and that is the world system. That is the way the world seems to work. the point is, and I don't want to make this sound bad, this beauty is not a bad thing. Strength is not a bad thing. It's just not something that has any credibility with God. It's just not something that has any value necessarily to God. It's not something that has any effect on whether God will impart righteousness or anything like that. And so I'm not saying these things are bad things. The problem is the world values these things as though they are something of more value than they really are. Like the Bible says, for instance, of beauty. Beauty is vain. It just doesn't last. I mean, in Hollywood, you can be a celebrity for a while, but then eventually it's Botox and it's, you know, I got to get my eyes done and my cheeks done and my chin done and I got to, you know, get the bags off my eyes and I got to get hair replacements and stuff like that. You know what it is? I'm trying to recapture the beauty. Because why? Because beauty is vain. It's passing. It doesn't have eternal value. It's not something that God says, I look at someone who's beautiful and I say, well, I'm going to bless that person. God doesn't work that way. It's not a spiritual quality. And what the Lord is looking for is spiritual qualities. I give you a little verse here that goes along with this. The Bible says, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise. Now here's the qualities. I am the Lord that exercise, here it is, loving kindness, judgment, righteousness in the earth. For these things I delight, saith the Lord. What is that? Loving kindness, righteousness, judgment. These are spiritual values. So a person who is, you're a great athlete. You're a great athlete. You're making millions of dollars. But you have no character. Okay, that shows you the value, the vanity of this characteristic. The money doesn't make you a better person. The strength doesn't make you a better person. The looks don't make you a better person. None of these qualities, though they're not evil in themselves, they just aren't qualities you can rely on. They just aren't qualities that God takes note of and says, well, I'm going to bless that person because they're rich. God's looking for, here's what he's looking for. I delight in righteousness. I delight in loving kindness. I delight in judgment. These are the qualities I'm looking for. So Abner, just it's a kind of a broad way of dealing with this first point. Point is, Abner is... seems to have his status because of who he's related to. He doesn't display any spiritual value to God. He doesn't have any particular bent on righteousness. He doesn't hunger and thirst after righteousness. He's not looking into the Word of God to see what the light says. He's not trying to figure out or seek the Lord in any way. He just has a position because he's related to the king. Then this, status by birth. Well, before I move on, last thing about this, status by birth. I know most of y'all know this, but because you were born doesn't mean you're right with God. Jesus Christ told a religious Israelite, Nicodemus, anybody remember what he said? You must be born again. That which is flesh is flesh. That which is spirit is spirit. You may have these values in the flesh, but the flesh is a fading flower. the flesh is going to a grave. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit, born of the Spirit, how is that? That's in the words of God. The Spirit of God communicates through the words of God. You read the words of God, and now in the words of God, those words are move you, and they take effect in you. As Paul said in Thessalonians, you know what that is? That's a new birth. That's a spiritual birth. And you don't get that by being born, by just existing. Abner, he has a status by birth, and that can be a problem. That can be a problem. It doesn't have to be. It usually is. But people are proud of how they're born. People are proud of where they're born. If you're born in a certain country, you're proud of that. And I'm happy to be born in the United States of America. But people are generally happy, proud of where they're born. They're proud of their people. They're proud of a lot of things that come with the first birth. And the Lord says, that's all well and good. It just doesn't have any spiritual value. Second thing, status by birth. Notice his status by birth. Second thing, look in 1 Samuel chapter 17. I notice a characteristic of pride. He takes pride in how he was born. I was born this way. This is how I was born. That way you should take note of me because I was born this way. Do you know who my dad is? Do you know who I'm related to? I can just hear somebody saying that to the Lord. Do you know who I'm related to? I don't care who you're related to. Do you know who I am? You know? Status by birth. As though we're supposed to recognize just because you're born and you have these certain genetic types and you have this certain bloodline, you're somebody. No, you're not somebody. That's pride. 1 Samuel 17. All right, quickly. I'm going to spend a bunch of time on all these. Anybody know what's happening in 1 Samuel 17? David and Goliath. David and Goliath is happening in 1 Samuel 17. And where in 1 Samuel 17 does Abner appear? At the very end. After the fighting's done, you know, what do they say? He's like a blister. He shows up when the work's done. So so after 40 days of Goliath taunting Israel, And Abner, as the chief of the Israeli army, he's gathered the army, they've made a big show, they've organized the troops, and they've done all of that stuff, but they've failed to do the main thing, which is, as an army, the main thing is to fight. You make a big display, you put on a parade, you hold the flags, and you go out there, and you hoop and holler and all that stuff, and everybody just stands around, and then they go home. And that's what happens for 40 days. And then David goes out there and says, what's going on? This giant, this guy defies the armies of the living God. Who is this guy? And so David goes out there and he kills the giant. And my question in the chapter is, where's Abner? I mean, Abner's the chief of the military. So Abner shows up in 1 Samuel 17, verse 55. And when Saul saw David go forth against the Philistine, he said unto Abner, the captain of the host, Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner said, as thy soul liveth, O king, I cannot tell. And the king said, inquire thou whose son this stripling is. And as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, whose son art thou, thou young man? And David answered, I'm the son of thy servant Jesse the Bethlehemite. This is kind of a funny thing because David's already been in the court of King Saul. David had already played for King Saul, and so it's kind of like, I think you know who this guy is. I think you know who David is. I mean, I get the you're going to play dumb and be like, wow, we got a hero in our midst. I didn't know this. You know who he is. And so he sends Abner, the captain of the Israeli army, to go bring David to Saul. But I read that chapter and I'm thinking, you know, Abner is the chief of the military. And for 40 days, you have a Philistine that is directly taunting and threatening the nation. And the chief of the military, all he can muster up is, we're going to gather the troops and we're just going to stand on the side of the valley. So they just stand on the side of the valley. And maybe they all play their drums and they, you know, we're going to do da, 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 and they play their bagpipes or whatever and they get whatever it is. And they all just stand there until David goes out, fights the giant, and then all of a sudden Abner shows up. And so here's the thought here. Abner won't engage the enemy. He just won't engage the enemy. He has a title, he has a position, he has this responsibility to the nation. And I think about this in terms of a lost sinner, a lost soul. And this whole thought, Abner is like a lost soul. A lost soul relies on their birth. I was born, I was baptized, I was christened or whatever, and you know, now I'm in the family or something like that because I was born. Or I was born this way, therefore, you know, I have this value to God because I was born this way. And that's the way a lost sinner thinks. A saved soul doesn't think that way. Secondly, a lost sinner seems to be willing, oftentimes, really. A lost sinner may get tired of their sin. I'm sure Abner got tired of the Philistines threatening Israel. I'm sure he felt some responsibility, like I should do something here. But a lost soul will get to this point, even probably make preparations to meet it head on. You know, you array the army, you set them all out there, you make these preparations to meet the sin head on. You know, I'm tired of this sin dragging me down. But will never go in the power of God to deal with the sin. You know how David beat Goliath? David wasn't stronger than Goliath. David wasn't bigger than Goliath. David goes on the battlefield in the power of God and kills the giant. If as a lost soul, I think a lost soul would get tired of their sin. And they get tired of dealing with their sin. And being sorry about your sin, that's a start. You know what? Esau was sorry that he had messed up in selling off his inheritance. But just being sorry, that's not the power of God yet. That's just being sorry. You know who else was sorry? Judas Iscariot was sorry. But you know what Judas Iscariot lacked? He lacked the power of God. Being sorry is one thing, and it's a step in the right direction. But a lost soul would never engage the enemy with the power of God. He'll never allow, for instance, she will never allow the cleansing power of the Holy Spirit to wash away sin. they'll never earnestly contend for the faith, and they'll never meet that giant head on with the power of God. They may be frustrated with the giant. They may be sad that he keeps showing up, but there's no power of God there. David goes out and confronts the enemy in the power of God. Here's the difference between a lost, proud soul and a saved soul. A saved soul has the power of God in them. A lost soul may be sorry, may be frustrated, but there's no power of God. There's no power of God there. So here's Abner. He's there at the end, after the work's done, after the giant's killed. There he is. He shows up. Then I notice this. Look in 1 Samuel 26. Here's where Abner shows up again. First Samuel 26. I'm trying to get through these fast. I don't know. First Samuel 26. Here we go. In this chapter, quickly, David has been hunted by Saul. He's been mercilessly hunted by Saul. He's tired of being hunted by Saul, and so he is going to sneak up on Saul and at least show Saul, hey, look, your life is in my hand. Like I can take your life when I want to. So I want you to back off. And so that's chapter 26. So Saul is sleeping. He's surrounded by Abner and his armies, and David manages to sneak into the camp. And it would be the equivalent of stealing the weapons of the general. I mean, you'd steal the weapons. And so, or not the general, the king, really. So here's what happens. 1 Samuel 26, verse 15. David said to Abner, "Art not thou a valiant man?" So David's already taken Saul's stuff. "Art not thou a valiant man, and who is like to thee in Israel? Wherefore then hast thou not kept the Lord, thy Lord the king? For there came one of the people in to destroy the king thy Lord. This thing is not good that thou hast done. As the Lord liveth, ye are worthy to die, because ye have not kept your master, the Lord's anointed. And now ye see where the king's spear is, and the cruse of water that was at his bolster." So here's what David does. He takes the water from Saul. He takes Saul's spear, he heads over to the other side of the cliff there, and he calls out, and he says, "Hey, Abner, where were you? Where were you? You're the head of the Israeli military, and little old me was able to sneak into camp and take the weapons from the king." And this is the point. And David's right in what he says. He says, "This thing's not good that thou hast done. As the Lord liveth, you're worthy to die." Why is Abner worthy to die? Well, he's been negligent in his responsibility. He hasn't protected the king. He hasn't protected his Lord. And I find that there's a great similarity between Abner and a lost soul. Here's someone who's worthy to die. Why are they worthy to die? They haven't kept the king's stuff. They haven't sufficiently watched over their responsibility. Look, you have life because God the Creator gave you life. You have the ability to do what you do because God the Creator gave you those abilities. You have light from a creator. You have eyes to see, ears to hear. You have these traits that God gave you as tools to take care of His things. And so here's the problem that every sinner, all of us, face. The Bible says, anybody know the verse? For we have all fallen short, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You have failed to keep, you have failed to your responsibility in the purpose of your existence. Your existence, my existence, is for the glory of God. And it's not a bad thing. It's not like, well, God's just a tyrant, he just wants the glory. No, the glory of God is a good thing. It's joyous. It's a blessing. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then you know what the added part of that is, all have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. Abner, you have failed in the responsibility you've been given. Therefore, you are under, or you should be in a just system, you would be under capital punishment. David says, you're worthy of death. If you get that, you understand, look, the proud soul, this lost soul, worthy of death. Why? Because they failed in the glory of God. And it's not that God is this tyrant. God is a good God. He gives benefits. He gives grace. He gives mercy. He provides salvation. He's a good God. Bible says every good gift, every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights. I mean, he's a good Father. And then we fail in our duties, in our responsibilities, in our purpose. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. But until you say, you know what? It's not that everybody's a sinner. It's that I'm a sinner. Me. I've done this. I'm the guy that was supposed to protect the king and I didn't do it. I'm the guy who had responsibility for the Lord's stuff and I didn't do it. And then you say, you know what? The wages of sin is death. Worthy of death for failing his Lord. That's Abner. It's Abner. He's a proud soul. And you know, in all of this, he's not repentant. At least it's not recorded. He doesn't seem to have any qualms about any of it. He seems to be able to take advantage of the situation and avoid harm where he needs to, well, up until the very end. But he seems to be able to maneuver politically. He's a very influential man. He's social. He's just success without God. Here's another one. Just a couple more. 2 Samuel chapter 2. So he's worthy of death. He's failed his responsibilities. He won't engage the enemy. He may be tired of the enemy, but he won't engage the enemy. He won't deal with it in the power of God. He holds his position by his birth. He takes pride in that position. He loves his position. Does he deserve the position? Doesn't look like it. 2 Samuel chapter 2. Verse 8. A little bit of context here, real quick. Saul is dead at this point. The king of Israel's dead. Now, God's choice, David. David is slowly rising to the throne. And it's not a straight shot to the throne, it's just not the whole throne in Israel thing is just really kind of a mess anyway. But David is rising to, his star is rising in Israel. And Abner decides he's going to set up a rival king. Abner is in this chapter, he is the kingmaker. He's the guy that's going to set up the king, but he's going to be the power behind the throne. He's like, I put you in this place and I'll take you out of this place, when he tells Ishbosheth. Verse 8, but Abner the son of Ner, captain of Saul's host, took Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, brought him over to Mahanaim, and made him king over Gilead, and over the Asherites, over Jezreel, over Ephraim, over Benjamin, over all Israel. Ishbosheth, Saul's son, was 40 years old when he began to reign over Israel, and reigned 2 years. But the house of Judah followed David. And the time that David was king in Hebron over the house of Judah was 7 years and 6 months. So Abner decides, you know, David's supposed to be king, and Abner knows that. But Abner decides he's gonna take Saul's remaining son and make him king, at least with the people that he has influence with. And so he does. He makes him king, and in so doing, he causes a civil war. He makes Israel the house of David versus the house of Saul. Now they're at odds. They're just going to fight each other. David's going to rise to the top, but he creates the civil war. And what's so pathetic in this chapter and so crazy is after Abner chooses to create conflict, then he gets frustrated at the conflict he's created. He creates conflict, and then he starts to lose ground. And when his plan doesn't really seem to fall in place, for instance, in this chapter, Abner sets up this rival king, and then he starts heading to Hebron, where David is, looks like to make a land grab. Well, he's headed over to David, and David's military men meet Abner. And they know what he's doing. And they say, what are you doing? And Abner says, well, we should just have a little, maybe we should play. We should have a little fight or whatever. And it seems like it's an innocent thing, but it's not really an innocent thing, because before it's all over, 300 and some odd men under Abner are dead, but only 19 of David's men are dead. And when Abner sees that he's losing all these men, you know what he does? He blames the other side and says, why are you fighting? Why are we fighting? Abner, you created the conflict. And I noticed that with, I mean, you could say with Christians, but lost folks, because we're dealing with pride. And pride has this incredible ability to not see the problems it creates. And this incredible blindness. So what does he say? Pride goeth before great destruction, and a haughty spirit before a great fall. You know why a haughty spirit goes before a great fall? Because when you have a haughty spirit and you're looking down your nose at everybody, it's hard to see where you're walking. And so, just this blindness. The Bible says, the wicked know not at what they stumble. They just don't know. But the wicked keep getting frustrated because they keep stumbling. They keep falling down, and they get frustrated over and over, but they won't humble themselves. They won't deal with the sin. Stumble, stumble, stumble. I'm mad, I'm frustrated. Why these problems keep happening? Abner, you created the problem. You started this conflict. You brought this sin. You know, sin does not exist without a sinner. You understand? There are no lies being told unless there is a liar. There is nothing being stolen from anybody unless there is a thief. Sin resides in sinners. Abner's frustrated by his own trouble. I think the lost are frustrated by the work of sin in their lives. And in your misery, you drown with drunkenness and drugs and the cords of sin that entangle you, the habits of your sin you blame others on. It's your fault. Man, if they didn't treat me this way, I wouldn't be this way. I wouldn't have these problems. No, Abner, you created the civil war. You chose an authority alternative to God's authority. And because you did that, now there is fighting. Now, you know where the battle is? You know what the battle is? The battle, even in you, in our personal lives, the battle is your will versus God's will. That's the battle. I want versus what God wants. And that becomes the fight. Abner, he's frustrated by his own trouble. He is a guilty soul in chapter 3. You go over to 2 Samuel chapter 3. He's guilty. I'm just gonna plow through this next couple here. He gets accused by the man that he sets up as king, Ishbosheth. Ishbosheth in chapter 3 says, "You've been messing around with my dad's concubines," and Abner just throws a fit about this. And it's really almost, it doesn't necessarily specifically say that he's been doing what he's accused of, but it sure looks like he has. I mean, it sure looks like Ishbosheth kind of nailed it. I mean, he figured it out based on some things in the chapter, but Abner's angry. You ever maybe somebody just happens to point out the very sin you got a problem with. How does that feel? I mean, it feels okay if we can point out everybody else's. I mean, that's cool if we're talking about them over there. But then somebody points out your sin. Now it's personal. Now I'm a little irritated, a little agitated about this. I like the preacher talking the way he does. He just, you know, he talks about judgment and sin and nah. But that's how we feel. It's like, how dare you judge me? Don't judge me. Judge them, but don't judge me. It's Abner. You go to 2 Samuel chapter 3, man, he gets pinpointed and he throws a fit. How dare you accuse me of this? I'll show you. I put you on this throne, I'll take you off this throne. That's what he says. And he tells Ishbosheth that. You know what it is? It's the anger of a guilty soul. Someone who is under this guilt. You know what the right response to guilt is? The right response to someone, the Holy Spirit, pointing out your sin. You know what the right response is? The right response is, "Yes, Lord, that's me. Yes, it's not their fault. It's not their fault. It's me. I do this. I am responsible. I have done this." You take ownership. Abner, proud soul, doesn't take ownership. It's like the Pharisees in the New Testament when they hear Stephen preaching, and he goes through the history of Israel, and he's preaching to these elders in Israel and in the synagogue there, and he's preaching to them about Jesus Christ and their whole history and how it leads up to Jesus Christ. And when the Bible says when these men heard what they heard from Stephen, the Bible says when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. How dare you? Don't talk to me like that. They were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. You know what that is? That's the anger of a guilty soul. How dare you speak to me that way? How dare you talk to me that way? It's the anger of a guilty soul. And then you find out in later on in chapter 3, you know what Abner knew all along? He knew David was supposed to be king. Why all this? Why all this trouble? Why did you create this mess? You knew the will of God. You proud soul, you knew the will of God, yet you purposely disobeyed it. You know what you find out in lost souls? They know the will of God. You know what you find out when you talk to people about the Lord and salvation? They say things like, well, if I got saved, I would have to stop doing this. Well, you sound more holy than a Christian. Like, you seem to understand the will of God. If I got saved, I'd have to stop doing this. Well, stopping doing that isn't going to get you saved, but yeah, that's the will of God, that your sanctification, that you'd stop doing this. Seems like lost folks have a little clearer idea sometimes. And when you find out Abner knew the will of God, because that's the case he makes to the rest of Israel. When he gets at odds with the king he set up and they sort of part ways, he goes to the nation of Israel and he says, well, David was supposed to be your king anyway, so you should just follow him. And I read that, I'm like, you snake, man. You knew this. You knew the whole time. He knew the will of God. Purposeful disobedience of God's will. God said, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Boy, but that's how we act, like there's no God. But let something tragic happen in your life? Oh, and it's God's fault. Oh, you mean the God you forsook? It's His fault. You say, where's God? Well, God is wherever you left Him. What do you mean, where is God in your life? God is nowhere in your life. You abandoned God years ago. Look, I get that He oversees and He watches things, but He lets people make decisions. And to say that it's God's fault when you purposely disobey the will of God, you knew what God's will was, you purposely disobeyed it, and now you're making it His problem. Don't you understand that was the whole point of Him telling you His will so you wouldn't be in this mess? Purposeful disobedience. And then I'm going to read this part to you. 2 Samuel chapter 3. To the proud soul, unrepentant. I got a position because I was born this way. I'm related to the king. And though I'm negligent in all my duties, Though I can't stand when people point out my sin, I can't stand it. What inevitably happens is death comes suddenly. 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 26. When Joab was come out from David, he sent messengers after Abner, which brought him again from the well of Sirah, but David knew it not. And when Abner was returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him quietly, and smote him there under the fifth rib, that he died for the blood of Asahel his brother. And with all that, Abner's dead. And I imagine that the situation is, Abner, at this point in time in the chapter, he's rallied the nation to follow David. He's kind of making some inroads. He's going to unify the kingdom. And at this point in time, he's kind of, you could say, maybe very successful cloud nine. He's up there. And when everything seems to be going your way, though you've neglected the things of God, though you've ignored the will of God, you rely on your physical characteristics, your genetics, your wealth, your strength, your speed, your beauty. You rely on these things. And everything seems to be going your way. But the end is, it's tragic and it's sudden. I imagine when he hears from Joab, what do you think Abner thought? I have some ideas. Abner must have thought, oh, well, he wants to promote me. He wants to give me some gifts. And, you know, we obviously want to talk to King David a little more. And I'm going to get a pretty good position in the new administration and all that. So he willingly goes back. And proud people, man, they are easy targets. Because they can't see it coming. They believe all the hype. They, you know, it's easy to fill their head with all the, you know, flatteries and, oh, you're the best. You're the best. Nobody's ever come along like you. Oh, but you're just, nobody's ever done things like you before. And Abner's like, yeah, I know, that's me. I did all this. And Joab's like, yeah, I need to talk to you. Come on back, David. David would like to see you. And Abner's like, yeah, I bet he would like to see me. Goes back over there, and Joab's like, hey, before we go talk to David, I got something to say to you. Stabbed him. Dead. Never saw it coming. That's a proud soul. Suddenly, destruction. The Bible says it this way. Pride goeth before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. He says this, the Lord says, to me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Listen to this. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. The pride, the blinders, how dare you talk to me like that? I'm somebody. I've done these things. I'm important. But are you important to God? All of these physical traits, your position, does God care? Abner is very successful. He's a very successful soul without a moral compass. He's a very successful soul without an appetite for righteousness. He has no desire for the things of God, at least it's never expressed in the Bible. His condition is the condition of every lost soul, blinded by his own will, lost, without hope, without God. But I can't end this on a negative note. Because every single one of us was like that. Some of us may still be like that. Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. He's done his part. But until you admit you're lost, your drunkenness, your bitterness, your hatred, your covetousness for things, your envy of others, your endless chasing of money, pride and thinking you're something you're not, these things have separated between you and your God. These things. It's not just that you're born at enmity with God. It's that you've brought things into your life that separate between you and God. These things also have caused the wrath of God to abide on you. like a mom and a dad, you know what makes mom and dad frustrated? When children do things they shouldn't do. It's not just that the wrath of God abides on people because they don't trust Jesus. It's because you do things that are opposed to God. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. This is what Jesus said. These things have caused the wrath of God to abide on you, but Jesus said it this way. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. That's true. You shall not see life. Some of you, you haven't seen eternal life a day in your short existence. You've never seen eternal life. When your foot shall slide in due time, you stumble into a grave, and the shocking reality of the second death of your soul, it will be irreversible. And all of that, Abner, all of that, as Jesus Christ stretches out his hands and calls you to repentance, calls you to trust him. That's the tragedy of it. It's the tragedy of the whole thing. A proud soul. Jesus Christ, what's he doing? He calls you to repentance toward God, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. I encourage you. I know this is not like a rah-rah sermon or anything. But I meant it's meant to be a sobering thing. A real, dealing with real things. Not how you can be successful in this life and make a bunch of money. We're dealing with things of eternal consequence. And pride will get you in trouble before an almighty God quicker than anything else. This man, he is a case study. He's successful. He has a place in the nation. By all business standards, this guy he's where people want to be. Is he right with God? No. And when he dies, the sudden shock and calamity of his soul to realize all of this stuff has just been blinders. It just kept me away from what was important. I hope we get what we need this morning. To me, this was a sobering thing, a very sobering matter. And I'd say this real quick. If anybody here, you've never, I say, trusted Jesus Christ, but you don't really have any reason to trust Jesus Christ if you're not a sinner. You need to understand you're a sinner. There was a day when I understood when I got saved, I was afraid to go to hell. I was afraid I was under the judgment of God. And I was. And that's real. But until you get to that point, I am a sinner. It's me, Lord. I created this trouble. I caused this. I'm the sinner. I can say, yeah, I was born in a certain bloodline, certain genetics, whatever, but I've never been born again. I have no spiritual value. I have no spiritual qualities that you value, Lord. As Sam comes and plays the piano, we're going to have a little time of invitation real quick. I know I've gone over a little bit, but this was, to me, a sobering thing to deal with. And I really pray, if you're here and lost, that you can admit. And it's not trying to like get the gotcha or anything. It's just admit that you're lost. Admit you're a sinner. Let the Lord go in the power of God. Trust Jesus Christ for your sins. It'd be the salvation of your soul. If you would bow your heads, close, let's have a little time of invitation. I implore you, I encourage you, I implore you, I beg you. If you're not saved, recognize that your sin has separated between you and God, but Jesus Christ came to save men and women from their sins. That's a real thing. His death, burial, and resurrection is for you. It wasn't for him. It's for you. I know most folks, or a lot of folks in here, may have already done that. But I pray today, if there's anyone lost here, they'd understand.